Go to 2 Timothy chapter number 1. I'm glad to be here and appreciate everyone being here this morning. Looks like we got some rain coming in today, so we don't have to be in a hurry for anything. And give you a couple of things. This is going to be a very quick recap until I get to the last two things. I'll try to get through that just to catch everybody up. Literally, we're going to run down the list. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time commenting on it. 2 Timothy chapter 1, we're in verse number 7. Are we ever going to move past that? Eventually, but there's a lot in there. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your many blessings and the privilege of having the opportunity to worship you today. We'd ask, Lord, as we do our best to try to give your folks some instruction that might allow them to feed on the bread of life and give them a drink from a clear, cool river of life, that you might strengthen and encourage them for the upcoming year. We'd ask, Lord, especially in these matters, to help us to make the proper discernment of what real fear is and the things we should be afraid of and things that are brought on by a spirit of fear that is conjured up by the devil. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, again, when we're talking about fears, we're not talking about reasonable fears. First of all, the Lord says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So you want to always fear the Lord, no matter what. You never want to lose that. You say, well, I'm not afraid of him now. Well, then you're a fool. You should always fear the Lord. That's not reverential trust. That's, I know what the Lord's capable of doing. Paul brings your attention to that in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, and he's talking there in context about the judgment seat of Christ. And he's talking about a Christian. And he says that every man will give an account of the things done in his body, whether it be good or bad. And then he says this, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. That's not the terror of the Lord. Hell's never referred to as the terror of the Lord. People say, because they don't take time to study their Bible, they say, well, that has to be the terror of the Lord. It must be salvation. And so therefore we persuade people to get saved. Has nothing to do with that. Hell's never referred to as the terror of the Lord. That has to do with a Christian. He says about Onesiphorus, who's been a blessing to him, a help to him, not ashamed of his chain, and came to him, took care of him when he was in prison, and ministered to him in all kind of ways. The Apostle Paul's prayer for Onesiphorus was this: the Lord have mercy on him in that day. Has nothing to do with his salvation. That's a man that has done nothing but help Paul, and Paul says, I pray the Lord will have mercy on him in that day. There's some kind of terror that goes on there, and I can't explain it. I could guess at it and those kind of things. But there's something there that would cause great fear and trembling in your heart the second you see him. Now, if you want to go a little further with that, John and John chapter number 1, when he gets caught up there. Now, John's the one whom Jesus loved. You'll find when he writes in the book of John, he refers to him as the one whom Jesus loved. He writes in the third person. He doesn't write about, I'm John, the one. He goes, the one whom Jesus loved. He refers to him third person. And you read through that thing, you find out him and the Lord had a special relationship. He was close enough to the Lord that at the Last Supper, he's leaning on the breast of Jesus Christ, right there next to the heartbeat of eternal life. That's the one that when he's caught up to the third heaven up there, when he's on the Isle of Patmos there, after allegedly being boiled in oil and that kind of a thing. One story says he was boiled in oil and extremely disfigured. The other one said they boiled him in oil and he came out with no disfigurement at all. I don't know which it is. I know, in fact, the Bible says he was exiled to Isle of Patmos. While he was on the Isle of Patmos, he was all alone and by himself. And the Lord talked him up. Paul said, I was caught up in the Spirit in the Lord's day. What happened to him? He's called up there to the Lord, and the Bible says when he saw him, he fell at his feet as if he were dead. He never said a word. He just saw him, and it scared him to death. Now, you want to get in your mindset, get an idea that you or I, neither one, have the ability to understand true holiness, true perfection. You can conjure it in your mind. You can think you know what it is, but your mind is corrupted already anyway. And your mind will shade itself toward, you know, giving people the benefit of the doubt and giving people an idea that our holiness has always got humanity's fingerprints on it, and it's always got a dirty tinge to it. It's got, in other words, instead of it being absolutely pure white, it's got that sort of an eggshell, sort of an off-white. It's not quite, it's like a t-shirt that's been washed too many times. And it's white, but it's got that grayish kind of tinge to it. You hold it up to other material, you say, oh, well, that's white. But you hold it up to real white, you're like, You get up there to heaven, and whatever that thing is, that fear is a real fear, and that fear should motivate you to keep things right between you and the Lord. You should fear the Lord having to take out His whip and blister your hind end for doing wrong. So, well, then my only motivation for doing right is because I'm just trying to avoid a whipping. Well, when you graduate from that school, you let me know. But until you do, if that's what keeps a kid in line, then that's what keeps a kid in line. There's some things, ladies and gentlemen, you have to realize that, you know, well, I just want my kids to do what they were supposed to do because they love me. How's that working out for you? You know what the Bible says? The Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. You know what that scourging is? That scourging's with a whip, with bits of bone and glass and stuff in it. Now, I don't know about you. I can't speak for you. I know I've deserved that whipping on more than one occasion. I'm telling you, multiple times. I'm not trying to berate myself and be falsely humble and all that. I know, because I know me and God knows me. He's been more long-suffering to me than He has been with a whip. He's allowed me to bypass the whip more times than not. But it's a fact. It's a truth. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, we had the Lord's Supper here the other night. And in that passage there, He said, if you judge yourself, you'll not be judged in the sense of at the judgment seat. And He said, look at yourself, why? And if you don't, you partake of the Lord's table unworthily. For this cause, He says, many are weak, many are sickly, and many sleep. They die. Why? Because they're acting like everything's okay between them and the Lord. And the Lord, of all the things in the Pauline epistles that He wrote, of all the things, there's a physical promise right there that He said, if you don't think twice before you partake, it has nothing to do with your salvation. It has to do with your fellowship. You're acting like you're in fellowship. You're acting like everything's fine. Everything's wonderful. Everything's great. Now, you have to imagine this. And I mentioned this to you on Sunday night when we had the service there. I said to you, here's the thing. The Lord's not holding you accountable for something you can't attain and not give you an exit door, a way out. The exit strategy is right there. What is it? It's the blood of Jesus Christ that purges your conscience and cleanses you from all sin and rehabilitates you and gives you restoration and all the other kind of things that the blood of Jesus Christ. It redeems you. It buys you back. But it also restores your fellowship. So when the Lord points that thing out at the Lord's Supper there, He's having you look at the body and He said, this is my body which is broken for you. It's personal. It's for you. When you read that, it's like He's writing it to you, the letters to you. This isn't my body is broken for y'all. It's broken for you. Yuns. No, you individually. This is the blood. This is my blood. It's given for you. So that's intended to make it personal. So when it comes to those things, fear is the right motivation there. You should fear going to hell. That's why I got saved. I got saved because I was scared I was going to get scorched. I talked to a young lady and her husband last night, or maybe this was the week sometime, and you know what she said? She said, I knew I was going to hell and I was going to burn and I didn't want to go. I said, something's changing now. You know what I know? I know when I was 7 years of age, I heard my dad preach on hell. You know what I thought? I thought he was preaching right to me. I thought he was telling me. Even though he had told me before, I thought he was telling me from the pulpit, I thought I was going before the day was out. I mean, that's why I'm sitting there picking through the roast beef and the mashed potatoes and the gravy and the biscuits and all that. And I'm sitting there, man, I don't even want to eat anything. And when a boy 7 years of age don't want to eat a meal like that, you know something's wrong. And the reason I got saved is I didn't want to go to hell. Well, I just don't believe that. Well, you doubt it for me, okay? Because I'm not worried. I know when I got saved. There wasn't much of a devil that moved out of me, but I can guarantee you this. I know when I got saved. I know in whom I am believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep me against that day. I'm positive of that. And the preacher said to me one time, he said, I don't believe you got saved when you were 7. I said, okay, well, you worry about it. I'm not worrying about it. You say, why? When I ask the Lord when I got saved, He takes me back to when I'm 7. He doesn't take me back to a question mark. He doesn't take me back to some gray area. What was the date? I got no idea. I can tell you the time of the day. It was after church on a Sunday afternoon. It was hotter than blazes in Miami, Florida. How do you remember that? Because right after I got saved, I went to get my little redheaded Jewish friend down the road. I put him in the back seat of my daddy's Buick with those vinyl seats, and it must have been 110 in the shade in there. And he was jumping around in there, man, like a pancake jumping off of a griddle, man. I mean, because the seats were hot, and he'd try to get out, and I'd lock the door over here, and he'd get out, and I'd lock the door over here. And I'm telling him, and when my daddy came out there, you should have seen the look on his face. He came out there, and he looked in there, and he said, you fool, open the door up and let that boy, man, he looked like a cat with kerosene on his hind end, man. That kid took off running, screaming down the street and all that kind of a thing. He said, what are you doing? This is right after I got saved. You know, turn it over a new leaf. He said, what are you doing? I said, not bringing in the sheaves, man. I'm trying to get somebody saved. You should have seen my, because he was ready to take me in and give me a whooping. I wouldn't like some of y'all, I didn't get a spanking. I got a whooping. When my daddy whooped me, three swats, but three was like, okay, you got my attention. I remember one time acting like I wasn't going to cry. Anyway, that's another story. And he said, do what? And I said, I was trying to tell him he was going to go to hell. And I know my daddy must have thought, well, you don't have to give him a personal illustration. I mean, he's on the phone and he's, yes, ma'am, yes, ma'am, I'm sorry, yes, ma'am. That was my son. Yes, ma'am, I'm sorry, yes, ma'am, we know you're Jewish, yes, I'm very sorry, yes, ma'am, that was my son, yes, ma'am. I did not know that was going on when I heard the screaming in the car. I immediately went out there. He didn't know whether to congratulate me or whip me, man. He said, we might need to work on your technique a little bit, that kind of a thing, you know, and learn to do that. I remember it was hot. I remember that when I got saved, that fear of going to hell, Romans 8 came in there. I don't have the fear. Why? Fear has torment. I don't worry about going to hell now. I worry about other things. I fear other things. Fear is not a phobia. That's not what we're talking about. Fear is not things that you ought to be afraid of, like you should be afraid of jumping off the building unless you're a fool. You should be afraid of running down the road at 100 miles an hour, especially if you're on a motorcycle. You should be afraid of things that would cause you to know that there's going to be a mixture of either pavement or metal and glass with bone and flesh. You should fear those things. You should fear staring down the barrel of a gun and playing Russian roulette with yourself. Do you understand? I've given you silly illustration. That's the right kind of fear. Somebody points a gun at your face. You should say, Lord has not given me a spirit of fear. You're a fool. You should be afraid of that. You should be afraid. I've talked to some real warriors. I mean, some people that have really been in some bad, bad stuff. World War II, Vietnam, Korea, those kind of guys. They don't talk much about it. The real ones don't really talk much about it. But you know what they'll tell you? They'll tell you, you get accustomed to handling fear, but you never go in where you're not afraid. You're always afraid. You don't care what anybody tells you. You're afraid. But you learn how to operate that way. That's not what we're talking about. That's reasonable. The kind of fear we're talking about is the kind of fear that keeps you from following Jesus Christ. The kind of fear that prevents you from trusting Him by faith. The kind of fear where He says, be careful for nothing, but with everything, with prayer and supplication, make your requests known unto God. Philippians 4. The kind of fear that you say when He says, all things work together for good, for you to immediately think, well, now how does that work together? That's fear. That's fear talking to you. I gave you these things, and I'll run through them here quickly as I possibly can. Number one, fear is the one that will control your thoughts. Remember, we talked about how it controls your thoughts. It causes you to fixate. The Bible tells you in Philippians 4, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of virtue, whatsoever things are of good report. Think on these things. Why? Because if fear controls your thought, it will control your actions. If you're always afraid of failing and you're afraid of what it'll do to your reputation and those kind of things, you'll never take the proper kind of risk. I'm not talking about being stupid. But I brought this illustration to mind for some of you, and I think it resonated a bit, that you're not afraid to take out a loan for 30 years or 7 years for a car. You're not afraid to get married or to have kids. You don't even think anything about that stuff. But if the Lord were to call you to do something for Him, you're scared to death to do anything for Him. You wouldn't even stand up and sing a song or give a testimony. You say, what is that? That's fear. What are they going to say about me? They're going to laugh at me. They're going to laugh at me at work if I bring my Bible to work, if I bring a statue to work that looks like it's pointing to Jesus Christ. If I hang a picture on my wall, you don't care if they're hanging cheerleaders up there and they're hanging bikini-clad, you know, sunbathing models and stuff up there. They're hanging pictures of ball games and football players. But you wouldn't put a picture up there that points to Jesus Christ. Why not? What are you afraid of? You say, well, you know, they might come against me if I do those kinds of things. Okay. Well, it's their wall, and if they come against you, fine. You took one for the right reason. I put the picture up there. The guy comes down and says, we don't want that kind of material on my wall. Okay, you own the building. You have a right to say that. You say, well, I can say, well, you got the cheerleaders up. Yeah, but it's his wall. If he wants them up, he can put them up. Are you bold enough to put your Bible on your desk? I'm not talking about here. It's easy for me. I got one on my desk. But wouldn't you expect it to be there?
Yep.
But what about at work?
Good.
That doesn't mean you're, you know, what are you afraid of? That they're going to see you don't live it all the time? Well, good. Welcome to humanity. Yeah, I got a Bible on my desk. You say, why? To help me out. You know General Patton read his Bible every day? I don't find anywhere in all of his reading. You know, one of the best books you'll ever get is called Patton's Principles. It is a great book. It's a lot better than that Halsey Wong, you know, your enemy is my enemy and all that kind of foolishness and The Art of War by Sung, whatever the deal is. It's a weird thing. Everybody reads that Art of War and they practice the Art of War against the people reading the Art of War. And they're practicing the tactics back and forth. That's strange to me. But at any rate, Patton read the Bible every day. The president can call him in and say, hey, General, we don't want you reading that. I can't find a testimony of his salvation, but I find several testimonies where he's getting ready to go into battle and he prays. And he calls the troops together and he prays. That's odd. Maybe he's a Catholic. I don't know. I have no idea. I know he read his Bible every day. I know independent Baptist, saved, born again, going to heaven, know about the judgment seat of Christ, everything else. They don't read their Bible every day. What are you afraid of having a testimony? You afraid you're going to get called a hypocrite? You know what you ought to do if somebody calls you a hypocrite, ladies and gentlemen? Say, amen. Say, you're right. Trying to do better, though. Appreciate if you'd help me out. I've been to the family reunions. I've been to the parties where they remind you of stuff you did when you were in elementary school. I've been there. I've been there. I know how it is. They remind you of stuff you did. You were like 10, 11, 12 years of age. And now you're 50 years older than that. And they're, I remember when you... Okay. So what do you say? Yep. Got me. I did it, I guess. I mean, you remember it. I'd try to forget it. These high school reunions, I call them reunion retards. I know that's not politically correct. It's people trying to relive their high school days. Did you really think you were all that in a bag of chips in high school? And, you know, now you are, you got a tent over your shoes and stuff like that, you know, and you look like a boiled egg with toothpicks in you. And you're walking into the family reunion 40 years after you graduated talking about what you used to be. You didn't turn out to be much. I'm going to relive that. I never grew past my high school days. Man, I look back at that and I think, man. I'll tell you this, I do have a regret. I regret that I wasn't forced to apply myself even more. I missed a great opportunity to get a lot of free stuff. I had teachers that cared about me. And I could name something going all the way back to Miss Meacham in the second grade, and Miss Roran in the fourth grade, and Miss Brock in the fifth grade, and Miss Atkins in the sixth grade. How do I remember that? Because they would sit down with you and teach you. And then hit you on the hind end if you backtalked them or whatever with a stick. Miss Atkins had a stick about that long. She'd carry it around and she'd point at the board. But that was there just to remind you, don't forget who's holding the stick. They cared enough to pick up the phone and call your parents. And elementary school. And say, your boy's not doing this and you're not. I regret that all the way through that I didn't take advantage of that. I had high school teachers. I wish I'd taken advantage of a lady by the name. I'm positive she's dead now. She was old then. Her name was Miss Margenhoff, ninth grade. She was my speech teacher. I was so scared to get up and give a speech, I was going to flunk the class because I wouldn't give my last speech. I said, can I give it to you in private? She said, no. And she helped me, and she would call me in after school and sit down there with me and help me to go over that thing and go over and correct my paper. My Lord, have mercy, correct that paper. I don't know how many times. That thing had so much red ink on it, it looked like somebody cut their hand or poured ketchup all over it. And then she'd take it back and she'd say, fix it. And I'd fix. She's trying to get me confidence in what I'm saying so that when I got up to say it, see, I had confidence in it because I knew it well enough. And that lady, for an entire year, got me to the point that when I finally got up, I was able to stand in front. Now, you wouldn't even think about that now. Not as much as I talk now. You say, was that a lady that took time with me? And I couldn't wait to get... Boy, I regret that, man. I regret that. I'd have been better in college if I'd have done that. So when I go back for, if it would be a high school reunion, all I see is a bunch of check marks of failure. You know, well, he played ball.
Yep. That's it.
Mm-hmm. What does that mean?
Yeah.
Nothing.
Right.
And get ready to get hired. My dream job was to work downtown. I'm coming to this here in just a second. I wanted to be there, man, since I was knee-high to a grasshopper. When I'm my last 2 years in high school, I'm training over at Griner's Gym, the guy that flew helicopters for the sheriff's office. He had a little bitty garage. It wasn't even big as this platform. Little place, you get jammed in there with three or four guys. I would go over there. My daddy let me go at 4 o'clock in the morning because that's when those SWAT guys were in there working out. There was four of them. I could name them, but I won't right now. And I was a kid, and they let me work out with them. You know, and train with them and stuff. And then I started riding with them. I had to get a release from my parents, and I'd ride with them. I'd wear gray trousers and a gray shirt, so I'd look like I was in some kind of uniform, so I'd look like a cadet or something. And I would ride every weekend, Friday and Saturday. I'd ride every night, every Friday and Saturday, fourth watch, because they were all on the fourth watch. I'd ride fourth watch with them, all of them. And they'd take me out there, and they'd have me writing reports. And here comes Miss Margenhoff through here. Now I'm in the 11th and the 12th grade, and here comes my 9th grade teacher with that red ink. Because in those days, unless you had a gallon of white out and a 4-inch brush, you had to write reports in those days. You didn't type them out and it have spell check and spell correct and all that stuff. You had a dictionary there. You had to look work. You didn't have a phone to talk to. You didn't have all that. You didn't have any of that. You had to write it. I'm just telling you how I came up. You know what I realized? I realized that lady that took time to show me proper English, and you wouldn't know it by how I talk now, and to teach me some things about writing things and stuff like that. Here I am, 11th, and I get a couple of guys that come along here, and they take a shine to me, and then I get the opportunity to be a reserve, and I have more hours on the street than a lot of the guys that are working the street. You say, why? Kept me out of a lot of trouble. It was in me. It was all over me, man. I could not wait. You know, I tell them when I got there, Ed Squires was the head of personnel at the time, and I'm sitting there in front of the board, and they all look like the kangaroo court, like they're ready to flunk you. They're looking for a reason to get rid of you. Really. They're not impressed with you at all. There's a little resume up there and a few recommendation letters and so on and so forth. Why all these people writing you a recommendation letter? Because they like me. I don't know, because I've been writing, because I, well, why should you? Well, I played sports in high school. You know? Didn't do me any good at all. Do you understand? I missed opportunities because I didn't put the emphasis in the right place.
Yes, sir. Amen.
You know what I've seen Christians do? I've seen them miss opportunities because they don't put the emphasis in the right place. You say, well, you're just telling me about it. No. You see, you don't understand. The dumbing down of America started a long time ago when you worship sports more than you work as academics.
Amen.
That's driven by marketing.
Sure.
You say, how do you know? Do you know what they're paying now for a 15 or a 30-second ad for Super Bowl?
Right.
People that don't even like football watch the Super Bowl for that stupid halftime foolishness. You say, why is that? It's driven by sports. So you know what you do? You give these kids this idea that maybe one day you're going to be the guy running around with a pair of Air Jordans on.
Sure.
Yep. Or Air Force Ones. Mm-hmm. You think you're going to have your name on a box of Wheaties or Fruit Loops. And you know what happens? They grow up and the emphasis is in the wrong place.
Yeah, good.
And then you wonder why when the kids get out and all of a sudden they ain't all that. You might be a big fish in a little pond, as I was told one day. You're a pretty big fish, but you're in a very little pond. That's exactly what he told me. A scout that was known for scouting Big Ten colleges. Southeastern Conference scout. Big boy. You say, why? My dad knew some people. So he picked up the phone and said, hey, come take a look at this boy. He said, big fish, little pond. He said, if we run him up the flagpole, he'll be lucky to be able to get some playing time at maybe Georgia Southern or one of these community colleges. But Alabama, Auburn, Tennessee, Florida, Florida State, they ain't even going to look at him. He could be a blocking dummy. I got the dummy part pretty well. You see, the difference is that when you get that big fish in a little pond and you put him in a big pond, that big fish ain't so big anymore.
Right.
But you give the kids the idea that sports is their way out. And then they graduate. And they couldn't pour water out of a boot with instructions on the bottom of it. That's the illustration, is the boot's full of water, and you tell the kid the instructions of how to get the water out of the boot are written on the bottom of the boot. And on the bottom it says, you did good, you know. I'm telling you, the dumbing down of America happened in your free educational system being taken advantage of, because what they started doing, even in your private schools and in your Christian schools, was they started getting involved in athletics so much that they then began to recruit athletes instead of academics, because they lost their vision. And now all of a sudden you got a bunch of bad kids who are good athletes and a bunch of stupid kids because they're lazy, and they're being brought in and mixing with the good kids. And what it does is it brings everything else down. I don't care what you say. I come from the days that if you weren't a certain height and a certain weight, you didn't make the cut. You had to be able to get over the wall. You had to be able to carry the dummy. I had to do all of that stuff. You say, oh, so you just think, no. If I'm dying in a burning building, don't send me somebody that's 100 pounds soaking wet and claim discrimination because she got no business being there. Tell her to get a forklift or something. I'm not anti-woman. I'm just saying, there. Whenever you begin to drop it, do you see the illustration? It pulls everything down with it. I know what I'm talking about. You say, how do you know? I happened to do some things with training and the training officer stuff down there years ago. This is a bajillion years ago now, back when Noah just got off the ark. We had guys with college educations that couldn't write a report. And rather than terminate them because of their lack of intellect, which is more important to any officer on the street than his physical agility is, because he spends more time testifying in court than he does running the bad guy down. But you know what we had to do? We had to put together a class to teach them how to go back through and learn how to write reports, basic English. You get a report back from them like that, and imagine them sitting in school. Buster French is the guy that taught the classes. You say, why would that? It was called remedial report writing. Remedial. You know what that means? You got to redo it. You know what they would do with mine? If it was there and it had more than a couple of small whiteouts in it, they'd wad it up and say, start over. I was in high school when they did that. You say, well, they shouldn't have done that. Well, it didn't hurt me. Amen. Nowadays it'd be like, well, boy, you sure made a great effort. You know, I'm sorry we had to take a can of whiteout and a 4-inch brush and white out the whole thing and start over. And stuff's on there so thick, if you hand it to them, it'll break. It looks like a roofing tile. When I got later on that my sergeant wouldn't take something like that. We had to, in my day, I think I'm giving you a pity party. I'm just trying to make you think. We had to draw our own accident reports. We had little templates, and you had a little block up there about this big. And you had to show the road, and you had to show the lines on the road. And you had to show vehicle one and vehicle two. And you had to show the intersection. And you had to show that you had to draw the traffic light in there. And you had to have all that. And then under that was a narrative. Brother Ron's grinning. He's like, oh, I remember that. That was about a bajillion years ago. You didn't have a pre-printed thing where you have all these little things. You just run it through there, and it snaps them on there for you. You had to write them. Not now. Now it's athletics, isn't it? And so now, let me show you what's happened. Now Sunday is game day. It's a sports day. There's no fear of the Lord at all. My dad said you can play sports. The second it gets between you and the Lord, and the second it gets between you and things going on as far as church is concerned, you're out. Our coaches said, Wednesday night, you got out of practice early. That meant you had to hustle right after school to get over there because you were going to make up the time somewhere else. But you got out of practice. You say, why? Everybody went to church. Not the same church, but everybody went to church. They didn't have games on Sunday. The only people playing on Sunday back in my day were the pros. That was it. You didn't have college. You didn't have high school. You didn't have Little League. You didn't have soccer. You didn't have football. You didn't have baseball. You didn't have golf. Nothing. You had professional athletes played on Sunday. The professional golfers, professional baseball players, and professional footballs. The only ones I remember, hockey probably did, but I don't remember that. We didn't watch hockey. But those three, they played on Sunday. Other than that, nobody in any school. Man, they'd have fired the coach in those days. You calling a practice on a Sunday? Or you smoking crack, man? They might do an occasional special on Saturday, but never on a Sunday. Now you know what it is? Parents demand they do it on Sunday.
Yep.
And so what happens? Well, they don't come to church.
Sure.
Well, why? I mean, church's always going to be here, right? What I'm trying to illustrate to you is the emphasis in the wrong place. You're sitting here, you're kind of like, well, if I was him, I don't know I'd be saying that because we have people in this church to do it. Sure we do. We have them in every church.
Amen.
I'm not anti-sports. I think they're good for you. I think you ought to mix it up. I think you ought to compete. I think sports is good for you. I think you ought to stay in shape.
Right. Amen.
I think you ought to try to do something.
Right.
Swim, walk, jump, do something. Get on a rebounder. I don't care. Get on a treadmill. I don't mean, I'm saying I'm not anti-athletics. I enjoy it. Shooting the hoops or doing whatever it might be, getting outside and getting in the, but the priorities changed.
Yeah. Amen.
There was a day and time in this country where people that weren't even saved had more fear of the Lord than saved people do nowadays.
Yeah.
And you're watching it go away. You say, why? The devil used that and started off with your intellect, and now all of a sudden it's about athletics, and that's become your new God in the United States of America. You ain't going to hear a preacher preach on that. You say, why? Because good people in the church leave the church because they feel like they're being singled out. And don't think you're special because your kids are already grown and not playing athletics or because they can't walk and chew gum at the same time. And that's why they're not on the team. So don't hand me that foolishness. I got you covered there too, because I know how you are. You're competitive. And you, well, I didn't do that. Yeah, you know, that's like the lady who said, well, you know, she's smoking a cigarette. Said, well, I don't play cards. You know? And the lady's over here and she plays cards and smokes cigarettes. She said, but I don't drink.
That's it.
And down the road it goes. You know, well, I go to church on Sunday, but you know, got a tongue about 400 yards long.
Right.
I don't do all them things, but I know everybody that does. How am I doing? So you know what's happened? It's just a gradual frog in the boiling water illustration. Just gradually over time, it looks like it's for the kids and looks like it's great for the kid. Here's what you don't know. You go pull your own statistics and see how many kids that start in elementary school, I don't care if they're sending scouts down by the time they're in elementary school and how talented they are. Do your own research and find out statistically how many of those people actually make it into the pros. You got something like 3,000 professional athletes in the entire world. 3,000. And all the sports. There's 225 guys on the PGA Tour. In the world. I mean, there's some guys out there that can shoot some low numbers. 225 got a card. Well, when I grow up, I'm going to, you're okay. They're going to be naming Kellogg's after me. Okay. You know what used to be in this country? They preached against rock and roll. Elvis Presley, the Beatles, and then the Rolling Stones, and then all that other kind of stuff. You don't even hear sermons on that anymore.
Right.
You say, why? Well, you know, preacher, what's the big deal? Everybody says, it's not a big deal anymore. No, but I'll tell you what's taking more people away than rock and roll. Athletics. Because you know why? Athletics ain't bad. So what preacher in his right mind would dare say anything that you put before the Lord is wrong? What preacher would say that? You know what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter number 1? He said, I'm redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb, the most valuable thing in the universe. What would take precedence over that?
Right.
Your job? You couldn't even buy a drop of it.
Yep.
Your wife, your husband,
right.
Your family, over the precious blood, forgiving you of all your sins, washing you, giving you a place in heaven. What would you take for that?
Amen.
Well, you know, preacher, this is how things are in the world nowadays. You know, Sunday's just Sunday. Okay. Okay, all right. We'll see how that shows up when the terror of the Lord is on the throne.
Amen.
I want you to throw that one at him.
Yeah.
No, I'm serious. I'm dead serious. Just throw it at him. Just say, well, Lord, this is the way I see it. See how that works when you get up in front of him.
Amen.
Oh, now, preacher, you know, now you're telling me I got to live it. I'd say you got to live it. I said, but you might want to reconsider taking advantage of an opportunity while you got it.
Yeah.
God's blessed you with certain abilities and talents and stuff. Okay, good. But when that talent or ability gets ahead of God, it's wrong if the Bible's right.
Amen.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things. Well, preacher, everybody don't have what I have. Yeah, I know. I know people who miss church because they're working all the time now on Sunday. They're Christians.
Yep.
I always found that odd. I know you have to work, your military, your police. I get all that. I know sometimes you get called into the factory to work and the shutdowns and all that, and the JEA plant went down and the sewage is gone. I'm not talking about that. Don't make the exception the rule.
Right.
But now it's kind of like without even thinking. Why not? I mean, you know, other people just schedule Sunday. What's the big deal? I mean, you know, you got to work. You know, really. So your destiny's in your hands. You know what you do when you come to church on Sunday? You're saying, Lord, there's a part of the equation that I can't figure out, and I'm just going to make sure that I give you the due benevolence that's due to you. I'm going to be there on Sunday. And if you can't take care of the rest of the other stuff in 6 days, then I must be in the wrong place.
Yeah.
But you know what's happening now? It's just Sunday. Everybody else does it. And then the next thing you know, the very parents that are missing church because of work, they're the parents and the grandparents of people that are missing school because of academics. And now, I mean, because of athletics. And now it's not just athletics. Nowadays, it's just go have fun. We're out for spring break.
Sure.
We're out for summertime. Where's the discipline?
Right.
Where's the character?
Right.
Where's the you don't always get to do what you want to do?
Right. Amen.
Where'd that ever come from?
Right.
Dad, I'm going to the beach. You really? First of all, we need to rephrase.
Right.
You're not telling me what you're doing. Now, again, it's just how I was raised, and I realize, you know, I'm a little warped, but my dad, you're not going to tell me what you're going to do. That's number one. You know, well, but preacher, if you don't let them do that, you know what can happen to you. They can run wild, and then they can go crazy. You know what my dad would say? Then run wild and go prodigal. The Lord will knock the tar out of you. That ain't my deal. But while you're here, you ain't telling me what you're doing.
Amen.
Second of all, what makes you think Sunday's a beach day? Well, Dad, you know, my friends are going and all that kind of stuff. Okay, good. Quote, your friends stick their head in the fire, are you going to follow after them? Well, no, Dad, I wouldn't do that. Well, that's as good as them putting their head in the noose. Preacher, that's just ridiculous. Yeah, I know. It's just stupid to even think about putting God first. I know. It's just a stupid thing. It's a silly thing to even say that kind of stuff. So you know what happens? Then out of guilt and out of justification, because I got to work and I got to earn the money and I got to do this and I got to get ahead and I got to, and the fear of being able to keep the bills paid and so on and so forth. The next thing you know, there's a trickle down effect because your conscience won't let you tell the kid, you don't play on Sunday. Well, granddaddy, you work on Sunday.
Amen.
Well, mama, daddy, you work on Sunday. Why can't I play on Sunday? See how it's gotten? It's loose. It's loose. You say, what is it? It's the devil that came in through the back door because you're more worried about what people are going to say and what the economy is going to do and all that than you are what God thinks.
Amen.
That's just what it boils down to. You're afraid of that more than you're afraid of the Lord.
Right.
Are you afraid to trust Him?
Good.
Preacher, if I don't work on Sunday, if I don't play on Sunday, if I don't do the thing, you know, preacher, quote, this week, you know, preacher, I realize that, you know, that Sunday is the day for the Lord and so on and so forth, but it is the only day I have off. So the only day you have off is 52 Sundays out of a year. That's the only day you have off. You don't have any other day, 6 days a week. Well, you get any holidays for Christmas? Well, yeah. You get any vacation? Well, yeah. Well, I mean, you get any holidays for the other things that are recognized on the counter. I mean, even the banks take a holiday. Well, that's different. Well, I guess it is. I guess to you, what you're saying is you work so hard during the week that the only time you got to recharge your batteries is Sunday, so you get another cup of coffee and a bear claw and kick back and read the newspaper and watch as the stomach pumps and the world burns. Put on your little footy pajamas and sip your hot cocoa and marshmallows. That's what's happened to the manhood in America, boys.
Amen. Right.
That's why your women outdo you spiritually 10-1. Because you don't have the spiritual backbone to do what God wants you to do. I've seen a bunch of men get more bitter than women get over somebody in church. Act like a woman. And you blame the women all the time? The women, sometimes, they get it fixed up and come back. And you, some of you men, you're kind of like, I ain't going there no more. They ain't going to treat me like that. Well, it won't keep you out of the deer stand. It won't keep you out of the bass boat. It won't keep you away from Walmart. It won't keep you away from Crystal Hamburgers. But boy, it'll sure enough keep you out. I ain't going down there. Where all of a sudden did you get lace on your underwear? I don't understand that. Why would you say something? Because you're acting that way. You may not be gay, but you sure are acting effeminate. They hurt my feelings. They hurt your feelings. We get up here and sing you a song about feelings. I'm not going. My feelings hurt. And then get bitter about it and get mad. Maybe we're going to church today. I'm not going.
That's it.
I need to be back by 12 so you can change my diaper and give me a bottle. I don't care how bad you talk. I don't care how foul your language is. I don't care if you blow up like a stinking horny tog bullfrog and, you know, I'll whoop you and all that kind of stuff. Hey, physical courage ain't what I'm talking about.
Amen.
You'd probably wipe the floor with me. I'm talking about spiritual courage. I'm talking about the ability to realize that if I'm going to do what God wants me to do, I have to overcome the fear of what people might say. We're talking about fear, and I'm already past my time. I hadn't got into my other one, so I'll get it going for you tonight. I'm getting. I guess maybe it comes with age. I'm getting frustrated, not with women. I can clearly tell you why the women are where they're at. God made that woman to look to a man for direction. And some of you men, you're walking around like with a compass with no needle in it. You look like a cotton-picking deer in the headlights. And then your wife looks at you and she's like, oh, my Lord, you remind me, I saw this the other day. I thought this would be a good illustration, man. I'd love to see that. Kids in the back playing video games. Imagine that. He's a turtle. He's sitting in the back, got his hat turned on backwards, and, you know, he's being cool back there, and he's being a smart aleck, and even though that turtle arm wouldn't have got right back there to him, but at any rate. And Mom's sitting up there, and he's all over the cornfield. And the kid said, Dad, what are you going by? And the turtle says, I'm going by my instincts. And I thought, boy, and the kid goes, yeah, that's what I'm worried about. You know what I know? God gave you a light to your feet and a lamp to your path. And you know what some of you do? I'm going by my instinct. You're running through the cornfield. You're going through the cornfield. I'm going by my instincts. Well, aren't you brave and bold? And that woman looks at you and she's like, man, he don't know where he is going. He don't know which way's up, down, or in the middle. So you know what she does? She grabs the steering wheel. And then you want me to preach on rebellious women. The problem ain't the rebellious woman. The problem is she's afraid. She's afraid to follow you. You say, why? Because you don't cotton pick and know where you're going. You expect her to follow after you, and you won't follow after the Lord going by my instincts. Well, you're a fool. I add an expletive there, but I'm not allowed to do that. But to emphasize the point, not to be foul. You're an uncertain sound. The woman, she don't even know, what do I do? I don't know. You married him. Do the best you can. She's reading her Bible and praying. Oh, you think you're so spiritual. Why are you acting like a woman?
Amen.
Why don't you get spiritual?
Amen.
The fellow told me in my office in one of those meetings one time, he said, Preacher, since we've been coming in here talking to you, they're not here anymore. It's been a long time ago. Since she's been talking to you, she's been reading her Bible every day, and I find it more and more difficult to control her. Well, after 6 weeks, we finally got what the problem is. This is what I told you it was 6 weeks ago, but I said, why are you trying to control her? I said, if you read the Bible and you do what God tells you to do, God will help you to get her in the right direction. I said, you know what she's looking for? He said, a way out? I said, no. She's looking for direction because she can't look to you for direction. And I said, you know what you don't know? She's calling me and asking me for verses on how to live with you because of what you're doing and the things you're saying and how you're treating her at the house. And the only thing that's keeping her in your house is she's reading the Bible and trying to be 1 Peter 3 to you. Because you're not obeying the Word, and she's doing the best she can to stay there because you're not obeying the Word, and so she's doing it with a meek and quiet spirit. I said, you better thank God she's reading that Bible, boy.
Amen.
She'd have been done left you.
David.
And such is the state of the union.
Sure.
Don't we have the state of the union coming up now? Sometime here in January, I guess. A state of the union. I'll give you a state of the union. I just did. There's the state of the union. And the only way in your life you can turn it around is to get off your blessed assurance and put Jesus Christ first in your life and work on your relationship with Him and let everything else go until you get that fixed.
Amen.
And until you get it fixed, you're smoking crack if you ever think you're going to have any peace. Some of you so bound and determined to do what you want to do, you're ignoring all the road signs along the way. You're just busting stop signs just right and left. You come through 3 or 4 stop signs and nobody T-bones you. You think, oh, well, it must be okay to run them. You keep on running them. You keep on running them. Sooner or later, somebody's going to come through that intersection and knock you into fare thee well. You say, why? Just because you got away and got away and got away and got away and got away don't mean sooner or later. Well, God bless you for Sunday school this morning. I hope and pray you'll be there. We have a message on a clear pathway this morning. And hopefully it'll help you. Father, bless your word and thank you for the endurance of your people this morning. And thank you for the things that you've showed us in your Bible. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.